If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we thank you for this time where we can open up your scriptures and in some ways allow you to speak, not that we could hold you back, but that we might be more aware of you speaking. So we pray that you would. We pray that you would give us open ears and open minds and open hearts and open souls that we might hear and understand who you are better and that we might be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In 2010, Holly Morris was standing 100 yards from Chernobyl's nuclear reactor number 4. Her Geiger counter, which measures radiation, was obviously going berserk. And the closer she got, the more frantic both the Geiger counter and her heart became. She was there to create a documentary on the 25th anniversary of the Chernobyl accident, in which a nuclear reactor burned and spewed forth radiation for at least 9 days, making it the worst nuclear accident of our time. Just to give you a sense of perspective of the danger, the accident leaked more than 400 times the radiation of the Hiroshima bomb. 400 times. And radiation doesn't just go away. It gets into the air, it gets into the ground, it gets into the water. And so even though they put kind of a giant concrete sarcophagus over the top of the whole thing, which broke in subsequent years, there's still a very clear exclusion zone where people are not supposed to be. And so Holly Morris was trying to move as fast as possible so she could get the documentary done and she could get out of this dangerous place. While she was there filming and getting ready, she noticed there were some houses, some cottages, just down the way a bit, well inside of the exclusion zone. And to her shock and horror, she saw smoke coming out of one of the chimneys. She found out that there's a group of a few hundred people living inside this poisonous zone. These mostly older women, known as babushkas or grandmas, have chosen to live in this area of radiation. Despite the warnings, despite the dangers, despite the military trying to drag them away, these women have decided that they would rather live illegally 5 happy years in their homes, near the ancient graves of their ancestors, in the motherland, than live 10 years in some sterile high-rise outside of Kiev, which is where all their former neighbors have been transplanted. These women have decided to be committed to a place, no matter how dangerous the place is. They have a deep, spiritual, palpable connection to place. Somehow, they have a connection to place that goes far beyond our understanding. For them, they would rather be where they belong, despite radiation, than to be anywhere else. For them, it's better to be in their motherland, to be home, to be rooted, than to be anywhere else. As Morris says, you have to remember that these women have survived the worst atrocities of the 20th century. Stalin's enforced famines of the 1930s killed millions of Ukrainians, and they faced the Nazis in the 40s who came through slashing, burning, and in fact, many of these women were shipped to Germany as forced labor. And so when a couple of decades into Soviet rule, Chernobyl happened, they were unwilling to flee. These women are quick to tell Morris, you see, if you leave, you'll die. And as strange as that sounds, it may actually be true. Because they keep outliving their transplanted peers. In other words, a lot of their peers who did what they were supposed to do, who moved away, who moved out of this zone, away from this site of this nuclear disaster, have ended up passing away before these women. And the babushkas explain it by saying that these uprooted neighbors are dying of sadness. You see, apparently there's a real danger in being transplanted. Psychiatrist Mindy Thompson-Fullilove calls the trauma of being displaced root shock. which is a reference to gardening. There are certain plants that just don't do well when you transplant them. The trauma of moving kills them, and it's called root shock. They have soil, they have water, they have sunlight, they have air, they have everything a plant needs to survive, but for some reason, because of just the shock of having their roots all messed up and planted again, that by being where they don't belong, they don't survive. So here's the question. What if we too are supposed to be planted in a place? What if we too are healthier when we have deep roots? What if we too pay a price when we move? Even if we think we might one day move, what if there's a cost to that? Which brings us to our series. Today we continue the second part of our neighboring series. In the first part, we talked about how we as Christians are called to love our neighbors, and we talked about how maybe that's not just the everybody in the world, but maybe it's also especially talking about loving the people who actually live near us, our actual neighbors. Maybe God has put us where we are to love our neighbors. Maybe God wants to love our neighbors through us. But then more than that, maybe God has also put us where we are because God wants to love our neighborhoods through us. Maybe part of the reason we don't grow deep in faith or relationships is simply because we're not very rooted in place. What if we don't neighbor well because we don't think we or our neighbors are going to be there all that long? And so what's the point? But maybe that connection to our neighborhood also is what gives us the stability and security and the context to grow deeper in relationships and deeper as people. What if God designed place to be important? What if God put us in this place, in this time, for a purpose? And what if this place itself is part of God's plan for growing us deeper? As we think about that, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. While you're turning there, I want to put this passage in context because Jeremiah is a book I rarely, if ever, have preached. The Israelites have been going astray for a while, again. They've been turning away from God, again. They are not being good neighbors, again. And finally, God raises up the Babylonians, and they come in, and they conquer the Israelites. But they don't just conquer them, they also took many of them and brought them to live in Babylon. They uprooted the Israelites and brought them out of the promised land and placed them in exile in Babylon. Of course, if you find yourself in exile, you are likely to experience a sense of placelessness. You experience this idea that I'm not where I belong. You start living day to day because each day you're hoping that one day you'll be back where you're from. You're hoping that soon you'll be able to go back home. And so you don't root where you are because you're hoping to not be there that long. You can't root at home because you're not there, and you can't root where you are because you don't want to. And worse still, if you're living a transient life like that, maybe we're not living at all. You're not getting involved, you're not investing in the long term, you're not connecting to other people, and you're not growing deeper in your faith. So as our passage picks up, God will give some strange instructions about how to live in this strange reality. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Eliash, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Amen." Our passage this morning begins with context. Apparently, this was part of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah was writing to the exiles in Babylon. And more specifically, it seems like this is a letter to the elders and the priests and the royal officials and the leaders and the craftsmen and the artisans, all the leaders of the peoples. But that said, these are also the people who would be feeling the greatest sense of placelessness, a sense of restlessness. How can they live as they should when they're not where they belong? I mean, elders need land, priests need temples, royals need palaces, craftsmen, artisans need places to do their work and put their work. But they aren't where they belong. What's more, there's no telling when they would get home, if they would ever get home. Worse still, some of the prophets with them were wrongly telling them that they'd only be in exile for a year or two, maybe three at the most. So just hold on for a little bit. Don't plant any roots, because in a couple little bits, we're going to all be going back home. Of course, that creates a bit of a problem. Because what do you do if you know you're temporary? If you know you're not going to be here for all that long, if you're moving soon, how do you live? Seems to me you don't invest very much in place, in plans, in projects, in people. Quite simply, you're sort of stuck, not really living all that much at all, not really connecting, not really present, because you're not. You're somewhere else. And you're left with this feeling of restlessness. And here's the thing. Part of my thesis, not just in this section, but this whole three-week series is this. Regardless of how long you have lived or will live in place, in this place, for some reason we have become less attached to place. We've become less permanent. We've become less rooted. You could live in your house for 50 years. And somehow I think a lot of us, too many of us, live as if, but you never know what tomorrow will bring. So there's no reason to get to know my neighbors. There's no reason to care for this place. Because who knows? Among other things, this has made us treat our neighborhoods and neighbors as something temporary. Their only importance is in what they can give us in this moment. But there's no sense that they matter longer, both in themselves and in how they shape us. Maybe as a people, as a culture, we're losing something because of this general sense of transience. And maybe this is the reason that we don't connect with people or communities. Maybe this is the reason we don't feel like we're making a very lasting difference. Maybe this is the reason that we feel too busy and restless and shallow. Can you imagine being in exile? No hope of returning to where you're from, but also no feeling that you belong where you are. It'd be hard to form relationships. It'd be hard to engage in any kind of organizations. It'd be hard to even do your work, because you'll never see the fruit of your labor. Can you imagine that sense of restlessness due to rootlessness? And I wonder if some of us feel that even today. But it's to this state of restlessness that God, in our passage, speaks. He tells the people, I have carried you into exile. In other words, this wasn't a random event, and this wasn't an arbitrary place that you ended up in. You were brought here. This was intentional. You're supposed to be where you are right now, and therefore, live like it. The passage says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Which is odd. Because normally you'd want to sabotage your captors. You'd want to undermine their project. You'd want to escape from your oppressors. But instead, God wants to change how they live in exile. Imagine that. Even if this place is temporary, even if this place isn't home, God seems to be saying that they should live as if they're staying. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. You'll notice that all of those things are things you only do if you know you're staying. You build houses because you're planning on living in your house. If not, you rent. You plant gardens because you're hoping to be there long enough for the garden to grow. And if you plant things that, you know, make food, you're hoping to eat what you planted. You marry and have kids because you feel stable and safe enough that you'll be able to do that well. Of course, remember, these people are hoping that they're only temporarily in this place. Their hope is that they won't be in the place that long. Their hope is that they won't need a house or have time for gardens to bear fruit, or they won't need to have kids born outside of the promised land. And yet, by living this way, apparently, they're not really living. Instead, their life is on hold. It's on pause. They're just waiting to live. And in some ways, what they're doing is totally understandable. I mean, of course they don't want to live like they're permanent, because that would be depressing. That would be living without hope. But that said, what they're doing instead can hardly be considered living. The fear of the exiles is that you'll forget or be forgotten. You'll be broken or you'll assimilate, that you'll die of longing or sadness. Jeremiah doesn't disagree, but he tells them, invest, connect where you are. Attach yourselves to the ground, grow deep roots, make here the new there. Invest in this place, invest in your future, live as if you're staying, which is a different way to live. If you know you're going to be here for a time, suddenly it becomes worth it to get to know someone's name. Suddenly it becomes worth it to get your lives more enmeshed in the community, in the neighborhood, in the people all around us. But there's a cost to investing. Jeremiah wants them to build houses, which, if anyone's ever built a house, it requires a lot of investment of money. Building gardens require an investment in work. Creating families require an investment of ourselves. And all of those are investments in time and energy and resources. But of course, the investment isn't the end of the story. It strikes me that the reason you invest in place is not only to fight against restlessness, but also because you expect some kind of return. In other words, the investment is worth it because you believe you're building something better and more enjoyable for the future. The reason you're willing to pay the upfront price is because you believe that it'll return more over time. It'll return something far better. The value will increase just later. Jeremiah encourages them to stay and put down roots because it'll be worth it. I like that idea of roots. It strikes me that roots attach us to place. But more than that, we then are somehow fed and nourished through that attachment. Roots provide stability, they provide security, they provide sustenance. Roots are, quite simply, an investment in place. But then place returns something to us through those roots. The reason we attach ourselves to place is because we get something back in return. And God tells the exiles to root. He wants them to invest in the place, to live as if you're staying, but also to recognize that they are to reap the rewards of staying. Because homes, like roots, provide security. Gardens, like roots, provide sustenance. Families, like roots, especially in that time, provide stability. God tells them to root in place because it's part of His plan. And it's for their good. Living as if you're staying is simply a better way to live, even if you're not staying. It's just a better way to live now. Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." It's important to notice that when God tells them that He has a plan for them, that they're in exile. This is one of those sayings that we throw out of context almost every time I've ever seen it used. It's a great t-shirt. It's a great inspirational poster. When they get this inspirational poster, they're in exile in Babylon. What's more, we've read in the passage right there that they're going to be there for 70 years. So this whole plans to prosper you and not to harm you and give you hope in a future, that's not soon. In fact, most of these people probably won't survive exile. The hope for the future is really their kids or their grandkids who will get back home. And yet, knowing that there's hope, knowing that God has a plan, even if I'm not going to see the results, still gives me hope. The idea that God knows the plans He has for us and how it will prosper us and give us hope for the future, that's probably not talking about everything always working out in the moment or even in the near term. Or even necessarily in our lifetimes. But then again, part of that hope and future, part of that prospering is to live rooted where you are right now, to live faithfully today, and to look to God for your future and your present and your past. Maybe God is telling those exiles back then, and even us today, to change how we live, to live as if we're staying, to invest in the places we are, because we expect our investment to change things for the good. We expect that investment to have a return to us, and we expect that investment to have a return on wherever we're investing it. If you invest in your neighborhood will be changed. And you will be too. Maybe God is telling us that there's something about place that's important. That our communities matter. That our neighborhoods have more in them than just neighbors. And living as if we're staying maybe is good for our souls. Maybe those babushkas that we started with know something we don't. Maybe living as if we're staying is simply a better way to live. Investing in people, investing in projects, investing in place is important for who we are. And maybe that is part of God's plan for us and for our neighbors and for our neighborhoods. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have us in this place. We pray that you would give us new eyes that we might see this place differently. That we would see you present all around this whole area, this whole community, our neighborhood. That we would know you are present there. And then that we would start to, because of that, because we know you're there, we would start to invest here too. That we might build houses, grow gardens, grow families. That we might put roots down deep. That we might be just a little bit more stable and secure. That we might be able to find you better because we can see not just how you're working in our individual lives, but we start to be able to see how you're working in a much larger context. In our neighborhoods, in our cities, and in our world. Lord, we thank you that you call us to be in this place at this time. We pray that we would live like it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.